Reading from the Apostle Paul's letter to the Colossians, chapter 1, starting at verse 15. He is the image of the... Sorry, if you're using the Blue Pew Bibles, on page 983. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. And you, who once were alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds, he has now reconciled in his body of flesh by his death, in order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before him, if indeed you continue in the faith, stable and steadfast, not shifting from the hope of the gospel that you heard, which had been proclaimed in all creation under heaven, and of which I, Paul, became a minister. So far, our reading of God's holy word.
Genesis chapter 21, verses 22 to 34. Genesis chapter 21, starting at verse 22. At that time, Abimelech and Phicol, the commander of his army, said to Abraham, God is with you in all that you do. Now therefore, swear to me here by God that you will not deal falsely with me, or with my descendants, or with my posterity. But as I have dealt kindly with you, so you will deal with me and with the land where you have sojourned. And Abraham said, I will swear. When Abraham reproved Abimelech about a well of water that Abimelech's servants had seized, Abimelech said, I do not know who has done this thing. You did not tell me, and I have not heard of it until today. So Abraham took sheep and oxen and gave them to Abimelech, and the two men made a covenant. Abraham set seven ewe lambs of the flock apart, and Abimelech said to Abraham, what is the meaning of these seven ewe lambs that you have set apart? He said, these seven ewe lambs you will take from my hand, that this may be a witness for me that I dug this well. Therefore that place was called Beersheba, because there both of them swore an oath. So they made a covenant at Beersheba. Then Abimelech and Phicol, the commander of his army, rose up and returned to the land of the Philistines. Abraham planted a tamarisk tree in Beersheba and called there on the name of the Lord, the everlasting God. And Abraham sojourned many days in the land of the Philistines. Amen. Well, every nation in our world is building their own kingdom. Some are incredibly prosperous, some are wonderfully peaceful, and others are immensely powerful. We can think of the prosperity of nations like Singapore, Luxembourg, and Qatar. They possess large amounts of foreign investment, rich natural resources. We can think of peaceful nations like Switzerland, Iceland, and New Zealand, who enjoy large amounts of stability and absence of conflict. And we can think of powerful nations, can't we? Like America, China, and Russia, who wield their military might. They build international alliances and they use their economic influence for their own advantage. And for different reasons, these nations become the envy of others. Other nations want to be like them or be aligned with them. And I wonder which nation, which kingdom do you want to be a part of? Which kingdom would you like to live in? What's most appealing to you? What's most important to you? Which kingdom in the long run do you think will prevail? Well, our passage this morning might seem like an uneventful story. It separates the climax of the birth of the heir, Isaac, from the sacrifice of Isaac in the following passage. But here, this story is a significant moment in God advancing his kingdom. It's a story about the blessing, the power, the peace, and life in God's kingdom. And so this morning, in this passage, we're going to observe several characteristics that govern God's kingdom. We're going to see that nations want in on God's kingdom. They want in on God's blessings. And hopefully we'll be inspired to live in and for God's kingdom for all of our life, all of our days on earth. And so let's begin. Let's begin by exploring the blessings in God's kingdom. The blessings in God's kingdom. Now, Abraham's kingdom would only be very small at this stage. Ishmael and Hagar have been sent away. Abraham only has one remaining son, Isaac. While Abraham might have numerous servants and workers looking after the growing herds, and he might have a few relatives with him, he is still at most probably only a few hundred. And yet Abimelech notices Abraham's rising power and prosperity. In verse 22, Abraham the sojourner is visited by Abimelech and Philcol. This Abimelech here is almost certainly the same king of Gerar that we encountered in chapter 20. But on this occasion, Abimelech is not alone, is he? He's accompanied by his commander, the commander of his army. This is an attempt by Abimelech to display power. You don't bring along the commander of your army for nothing. Abimelech respects and even fears Abraham because he has noticed and he declares in verse 22 that God is with Abraham in all that he does. God is building his kingdom and a great nation through Abraham, just as he'd promised Abraham to do. Abraham has graciously received many things from the hand of God, many blessings from the hand of God, protection time and time again. He's received silver and gold, cattle, servants. He's received a portion of this land. He's received the promised heir at the ripe old age of 100. God is with Abraham. And Abimelech has noticed these blessings. But fellow Christian, you are more blessed than Abraham, are you not? Ephesians chapter 1, 3 says that in Christ we have every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. We have blessings that are of immeasurable value, and unbelievers do not possess these blessings that we have. these blessings that we have are foreign to them. The secure and unconditional love of God, an unbeliever cannot enjoy. The removal of guilt, the washing of our sins, the renewal of the Spirit, an unbeliever cannot experience. The assurance of eternal life, of life after death, an unbeliever cannot possess. They cannot possess that hope. The security, the peace, the joy, the hope, these blessings cannot be replicated. They cannot be received or experienced apart from Christ. And so, brothers and sisters, I want to encourage you and urge you, don't be shy in letting the nations know the blessings you have received in Christ from God. Boast in Christ. Magnify His name. Make it obvious that everything you have, the physical blessings you receive, are from His hand, and the spiritual blessings, the hope you possess, the peace in trialing circumstances, the forgiveness of sins. Let people know that they have come from the gracious hand of God, and they cannot be replicated, they cannot be received or gained anywhere else apart from Christ. Abimelech notices that God is with Abraham. And what does he do? He wants in on this blessing. And so in verse 23, he proposes an oath that Abraham would not deal falsely with him. We saw in chapter 20 that Abimelech had dealt kindly with Abraham. He returned Sarah and gave Abraham silver, sheep, oxen and servants once he discovered that Sarah was in fact Abraham's wife. And so Abimelech declares or desires for this goodwill to be reciprocated. But he doesn't want it only to be reciprocated to him, but also to his descendants and posterity. Abimelech is also kingdom building. And so he doesn't only want to consolidate his future, but the future of his kingdom for generations to come. And so he wants in. He wants to build an alliance with Abraham. And now while it's only a brief remark, in verse 24, Abraham swears to abide by this oath. He does not hinder the nations from coming to God and receiving God's blessings. He swears by God. And he welcomes them to come and taste and see all that flows from the gracious hand of God. And while we don't know the full intention of Abimelech's heart, whether he truly desired to worship the Lord, or whether he took advantage and wanted to build an alliance here selfishly, we don't know. But what is certainly true is that if any nation, any kingdom, whether it is ancient or modern, if it wants to prosper and be blessed, then they must turn to God. They must submit to God. When a nation departs and neglects God's will, while they may prosper for a period of time, sooner or later, they will decline and deteriorate. Likewise, if Australia, if we want to be a blessed nation, then we must return to God. We must seek to honor and recognize the one who possesses all power, authority, and rule. When the nation of America was established, you can read quote after quote how they speak of this nation being built on the morality found in the Bible. Even non-Christians quoting and saying that this nation would not stand apart from God's laws. But while nations want the blessings that God offers, often they don't want God himself. They want the kingdom without the king. And the same can be true of us. We want God's blessings without God. For God to bless my marriage, my family, my career, my studies, or my relationships, my finances. We want prosperity, we want peace, we want joy, we want hope in our lives. But we actually want it our way and on our terms so often, don't we? Not on God's terms, not God's way. But the two can't be separated. To live apart from Christ is to live apart from his blessings. To receive the blessings of the kingdom, we must receive the king. Like a citizen who rejects the king's rule and abandons the safety of the city walls, will they forego the blessings of that kingdom? And they leave themselves incredibly vulnerable. This year, receive God's blessing by remaining in Christ. Live by faith. Live according to the truth and promises revealed in his word. Do not veer from God's rule. Do not seek blessings in your own strength. Do not seek to cut corners in your life. But freely, freely receive God's blessings through faith in Christ. One of the specific blessings of God's kingdom is peace. And that's our second aspect we're going to explore. Peace in God's kingdom. With the oath establishing a cooperative relationship, in verses 25 to 31, Abraham makes an appeal to Abimelech. A valuable well, which was essential providing water and life to the flocks and the people, has been unlawfully seized by Abimelech's servants. And so Abraham reproves Abimelech. That is, he brings a legal complaint before Abimelech in the hope that it can be resolved. We all want justice in life when we've been wronged, don't we? We want justice. In fact, you could say that our world at the moment is obsessed with seeking and obtaining justice. I mean, people want justice because someone took the last piece of Christmas ham. They want justice because they were duped in a board game. People want justice from their car accident, justice from their insurance claim, justice because their brother or sister hit them. People want justice for victims of abuse, justice for the Bondi victims. People want justice in Palestine, justice in Israel, justice in Ukraine, justice in Venezuela, justice for Indigenous people in Australia. But by what means is justice achieved? Notice how Abimelech pursues justice through appropriate means. Not force, not deception, but peacefully and legally. Likewise, Scripture gives us principles for how we can appropriately seek justice. In Matthew 18, we're given guidelines for how we can have justice within our church relationships. And in passages like Romans 13 and 1 Peter 2, principles for respecting and submitting to our governing authorities. These are the legal means, the appropriate means we should use. And as Abraham seeks justice, well, Abimelech pleads innocent. He says that he was unaware of these events. And Abraham seems to trust him. He seems to trust the appeal that Abimelech brings forward. And so we should ask, well, what now? What now should Abraham do? Abraham could seek revenge. He could retaliate. He could use force, could he not, to recapture that well? Or perhaps he could bring another false accusation, not another false accusation, but a false accusation against Abimelech. And how often is that the methods the world uses? How often is that the method we use? Tit for tat, retaliation. During a game of footy some years ago, I received from an opponent a cheap shot to the guts that winded me. It put me down for quite some time. And in response, a teammate of mine, a few minutes later, decided, well, he was going to elbow one of the opponents in the head. And then he proceeds to tell me after doing this, "Don't worry, Jed, I got one of them back for you." That's our response, isn't it? Retaliation. You took the last piece of Christmas ham, well, I'm going to eat the Christmas pudding. You tricked me in that board game, I'm going to cheat next time. You hit me, I'm going to hit you harder. You ignored me, I'm going to be rude to you. You mistreated my sister, I'm going to abuse your family. You took our citizens as hostages, we're going to bomb your country. But can you see? Retaliation only escalates conflict, doesn't it? But on the other hand, Abraham could have ignored the injustice, but that wouldn't do much good either. Because when we ignore these things, well, bitterness is still there in our hearts. A family member gave you the cold shoulder, and yet Christmas 5 years later has never been the same. A fellow church member was rude to you, and so you've ignored them ever since. A colleague was dishonest, so you refused to work with them on that project. When we ignore injustice, the outcome is no better. Bitterness often builds in our hearts until it bursts. And so Abraham doesn't retaliate, and he doesn't ignore the injustice either. Instead, he seeks peace. He seeks to reconcile this relationship. In verse 27, Abraham begins this by making a covenant with Abimelech to reaffirm the oath that they've made. And while we're probably familiar with covenants between God and humans, covenants between fellow humans was also common, and they functioned in a similar way. They included obligations for both parties, obligations that they had to follow, and if they were followed, then blessings would come from them. But if they weren't followed, if they were broken or disobeyed, then consequences would happen. And so Abraham wants to reaffirm that he is still committed to the oath that they've established. He's not abandoning this relationship. He wants to reconcile it and move forward. Yet something extra is still required. Something extra than just reaffirming that our covenant, our oath still stands. Because what about this well? Who does this well belong to? Injustice has occurred. It cannot be ignored. And so in verse 28, Abraham sets apart an additional 7 ewe lambs. Ewe lambs were unique. They often represented purity and innocence. And the number 7 ewe lambs, well, it represents completeness, wholeness. In verse 29, Abimelech asks, "What is the meaning of this?" And Abraham tells him that they are a witness that he dug the well and that it belongs to him. The sacrifice of the 7 ewe lambs is a witness that guilt has been removed. The relationship is reconciled. That they are innocent and pure. No hard feelings anymore. And although Abraham in this relationship, in this covenant, he has done no wrong, he is the one who bears the cost, is he not? He is the one who pays the price to reconcile this relationship and to accomplish peace. In a fallen world, the fallen world that we live in, peace is often not free. It comes at a cost. When we stand before God, reconciled and at peace, it has come at a cost. You were the one who broke the covenant with God. I was the one who broke the covenant with God. I rejected his rule and reign. We are guilty. Injustice has occurred. We deserve the consequences of our actions. We deserve to pay the price. If this relationship with God is going to be reconciled, we are the ones who should be paying the price. And yet that is not what happened. The cost was paid, wasn't it? Justice was accomplished and peace was restored, but not by us. Christ himself, our innocent, pure lamb, he was punished. Colossians chapter 1 verse 20 proclaims that Christ reconciled to himself all things, making peace by the blood of his cross. Christ was wronged, yet his blood was spilt, so that we may have peace and be reconciled to him. Isaiah chapter 53, 5 says, "But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace. And with his wounds we are healed." It's nearly impossible to contemplate bearing the cost of someone else's wrongdoing. Kids, can you imagine being punished for something your brother or sister did? It's uncomfortable. We don't like that, do we? And yet here Abraham, because he has experienced the grace and forgiveness of God, he is willing to bear the cost for peace to prevail. What price are you willing to pay for peace to be established in the relationships in your life? In Luke 7, when the woman whose sins were many was forgiven, well, love flowed from her, didn't it? For he who is forgiven much loves much. God's kingdom is adorned with peace. Peace prevails in God's kingdom. But it's only because Christ was willing to pay the price to accomplish it. And so this year, pursue peace. Pursue reconciliation, even when it comes at a cost. Not because the wrongdoings inflicted upon you are light. I'm sure they are not light at all. Maybe they have been ongoing for many years. But pursue peace because the wrongdoings you've been forgiven for were much greater. Christ sought reconciliation, not retaliation. Christ didn't ignore your sins, but he paid the immense price to reconcile you back to himself. In God's kingdom, peace prevails. And so this leads us to the final thing we see in this passage, life in God's kingdom. God's kingdom is continuing to advance, and we're going to see that throughout the rest of Genesis. And for the first time, Abraham now has a claim on property in the promised land. This well would be a vital source of life for Abraham's descendants for years to come. And so, to signify the significance of this occasion, in verse 31, this place is named Beersheba, which means well of oath. But there's a play on words here, because Beersheba can also mean well of seven. And just like you don't name your child thoughtlessly, neither do you name a place thoughtlessly. Beersheba would remind generations to come of the completeness of the oath that was established. And yet more importantly, it's going to remind God's people of God's promises, of God's oath to all those who are going to travel through this place. The completeness of God's promise to his people. The promises that would bring life. And so in verse 32, when Abimelech and Philcol rise up and return home, what Abraham does next adds to the significance of this moment. He plants a tree in Beersheba. That might not seem too significant, but it is. Some commentators argue that tree planting is similar to altar building. Others suggest that since trees are symbolic for life and fertility, that Abraham might be echoing God's promises here. Some of these elements might be true, but the planting of a tamarisk tree here primarily demonstrates that Abraham is building his life in God's kingdom. He is planting deep roots in God's kingdom. You see, a tamarisk tree is an evergreen tree that provides wonderful shade for those who travel by and rest under it. This tree sends its roots deep down underground to find underwater, water underground that will give it life. And this tree is also known for its ability to endure long, hot, dry spells. And so it makes sense for Abraham to plant this type of tree in God's kingdom, to be a blessing for generations to come. But most remarkably, a tamarisk tree is actually slow growing. Some varieties grow about 3 centimeters per year and can take up to 400 years to reach their full height. Abraham wasn't planting this tree for himself. He was planting it for the generations who would come. And that makes Abraham's next action even more sense. Because after planting this tree, Abraham worships God by calling on the name of the Lord, the everlasting God. This name, everlasting God, El Olam, it emphasizes two aspects of God's nature. Firstly, God's eternal nature. God is from before the beginning of time, before the foundation of the world, but he is also eternal and endless. But secondly, this name also emphasizes the unchanging nature of the eternal God. Yahweh is the same yesterday, today, and forevermore. The promises that he made are eternal and everlasting. They do not spoil, perish, or fade. His character will not change. And so in faith, Abraham plants this tree and he worships his everlasting God. He plants deep roots in the kingdom of God. because he trusts that God will fulfill all his promises. That this eternal God is not going to change on him. God will make a great nation of Abraham. God will bless and redeem his people. God will give life and build his everlasting kingdom. A kingdom that we now get to enjoy as well. And so this year, enjoy the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God that our everlasting God has established for us. Come and rest in the shade that the everlasting God provides. In those long, hot days when you so desperately need rest. Go to God. Take shade under Christ's branches. Drink the living water, the wellspring of life that is in Christ. Drink deeply of the grace that he offers to you, grace upon grace, and commit all your ways to the God who will not change on you. He will not pull his promises out from underneath you. Enjoy, rest in God's kingdom this year. But also plant yourself. Plant deep roots in God's kingdom, roots that are going to be strong and endure the tough seasons of life. Commit to Lord's Day rest. Enjoy what God has given you on this day, an opportunity to take shade under him. Plant deep roots by coming along, by building relationships with God's people, by participating, by serving, by enjoying fellowship with one another. We need each other. We need one another to carry us along this journey. Build deep roots. Commit to daily devotional time with God. And even make long-term investments that you might not see the fruit of in decades and generations to come. Who could you be discipling this year? Investing in their life? As families, what investment you can make in your kids' life. Fruit that you may see, fruit that you might not see in years to come when you're gone. The fruit of this church. Many of you have served in here for a wonderful time, for a long time, and you have seen some of that fruit. But before or even after we are gone, we pray that God may continue to build this church and fruit may come from it for years to come, that we may evangelize to the lost and we do not know what fruit God may produce. But build deep roots in God's kingdom. There are many nations in this world you could choose to live in, but there are only two kingdoms. The kingdom of this world, which is governed by us. We rule how we want. We determine what is just. We live for today, for tomorrow is uncertain. This worldly kingdom is characterized by a love of self. We make ourselves kings and queens, but we are kings and queens of a decaying world. It's a decaying kingdom. It's like we've made ourselves captains of a sinking ship. But on the other hand, there is the kingdom of God. It is ruled by God with justice and peace prevailing. Blessings come from his hand daily. We live each day knowing that tomorrow is secure because it is in the hands of the everlasting God. It is a kingdom characterized by a love for God. Even being the lowest citizen in this kingdom is like living on the grandest cruise ship ever. And so while this passage might seem uneventful at first, anticlimactic even, considering we've had Isaac's birth and the passage of his sacrifice that is to follow, this passage is a testimony that God is building his kingdom before the nation's eyes. His kingdom which will give life to the world through the promised Messiah, Jesus Christ, the eternal Son of God. And so this year, live in God's kingdom. Serve Christ your King and receive the everlasting blessings that come from him. Amen. Let's pray. Oh, Heavenly Father, we thank you that you have not left us to rot and decay in the worldly kingdom we have created for ourselves. That you step into our lives and you pluck us from this evil kingdom and you plant us in your kingdom. Kingdom where there is blessing, where peace prevails, and where there is life. Lord, may we attach ourselves deeply, build deep roots in God's kingdom, that we may live in Christ and through Christ and for Christ this year. And Lord, when inevitably we face many trials and challenges, help us to sit under the shady tree and to drink water from the well and to know that our everlasting God is eternal, unchanging, and his promises are the same. And so, Lord, may we live trusting in you, our eyes set on you. Thank you, Lord, for your goodness and mercy to us. We pray this all in your name, Jesus. Amen.